One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee.
It's time to open the Word once again with Evangelist Lester Roloff on the Family Altar Program.
Glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, after all the sweet singing and the good fellowship, look into the faces of those that no doubt are glory-bound, and yet we come to the most serious time and a time of great need. If we are to speak for God, we need thy help. And Father, we're convinced and convicted that what we shall say in these next 40 minutes certainly is the need of this hour in which we live. And help us not to take lightly the call that we're going to ring out tonight. We pray that thy word may go forth sharper than a two-edged sword, conquering and to conquer. Bless the pastor, the people, and the visitors. Lord, we pray to bless sinners and saints and help us to love thee with all of our heart and come to a real first-hand experience of Jesus Christ. Bless, we pray, thy word, and may the power of God fall on this congregation and especially in my own heart and on these lips of clay. Give us unction and power and give us, we pray, that sweet gift of utterance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe there are some things more important than others. I believe singing is important. I believe it's always had a place. Last night, we spoke to your heart on the importance of praise and the fact that sometimes our singing does not constitute praise. But we talked with you about some of the blessings of praising the Lord. Tonight, I believe we come to the greatest issue and the greatest call, the most neglected art. And it is the one thing apart from which nothing else matters. Singing, preaching, it's the one thing that the Holy Spirit said all of us ought to do all of the time. There's not another thing that'll touch the importance of what our subject is tonight. He didn't say men ought always to preach. He didn't say men ought always to sing. But he did say men ought always to pray. Our churches have been paralyzed for the lack of one thing, and that's prayer. Our homes have been shattered because of the lack of one thing, and that's prayer. Now realize, and we'll come to it probably in the next message or two, the importance of the Word of God in connection with praise and prayer. Now the Bible said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it'll be done. It'll be done. And we're to pray according to the will of God, and the will of God is the Word of God for our life. But he said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I got my Bible this afternoon and went over again some of the scriptures that have to do with people praying. God doesn't call everybody to preach. I still believe he calls people to preach. I believe in a divine call to preach the Word of God. And I tell you what. I believe that the gospel is so important that God does not just put it in anybody's hands and say, now run with it. I believe that he calls a man to preach his word. In the book of Isaiah, and we'll give as our text the 56th chapter of the book of Isaiah, reminding you that it's requoted and restated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic gospels. The three men who had a common view of Jesus Christ and the importance of the gospel and the things that Jesus taught. And in the 56th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we'll begin reading at verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Make them joyful. I'm going to see to it that they have a good time in my house of prayer. He didn't say my house of preaching. He didn't even say my house of singing. He said my house of prayer. You know why? That's where we meet or ought to meet to get in touch with God. There's no better way to get in touch with the Lord than just to talk to him.
Now, we can sing to him, and we can preach about him, or we can present him through the message, but I believe that prayer is an actual conversation and fellowship two-way between God and man. Prayer. He said, they'll have a good time. Make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. And Jesus restated what Isaiah had announced 750 years before Jesus came to Bethlehem's manger. And he said, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. There's so many scriptures. You remember when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible said while he was praying. And to me, I never had thought about this until today. While he was praying, he was transfigured. His countenance became bright while he was praying. It didn't mean that he was any more divine, because there never was a time when he wasn't divine. Jesus was holy all of his life. He was God all of his life. He's still God, regardless of what some of these false religionists tell you when they knock on your door. And he was virgin born, transcended sin in his birth, lived without sin while he lived, died without sin, rose again. Always Jesus was God. But he was transfigured, his countenance, while he prayed. While he prayed. You know, I'll tell you something else. I believe that praying will help our countenances too. I can tell you an old boy looked like just about looking at him whether he prays or not. Old grouch, fussing, raising Cain, criticizing you. He hadn't been praying. He hadn't been talking to my father. He hadn't been in fellowship with heaven. He wouldn't be like that, brother. These people that caused trouble in the church, they haven't been praying. You haven't talked to the Heavenly Father about it. While he prayed, his countenance was changed. And they came down off of the Mount of Transfiguration, and they found a little epileptic child, and the father was desperate, and so were the disciples. The disciples said, after a little while, of course, the man just revealed the failure of the disciples. I mean, he just told it out loud. He said, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't. They just couldn't do it. And Jesus said, what? Oh, perverse, uh-uh. No, he put the first thing first. Oh, faithless, and then perverse. The thing that's perverted you boys is that your faith has been tinkered with. I mean, your faith has subsided. And therefore, when anybody, and that's what Paul meant when he said, I believe, over there to that young preacher named Timothy, he said, now, Timothy, I want you to watch out about this covetous business, because the love of money is the root of all evil. And I don't know of anything that's ruined as many preachers as money. I mean the love of money. I don't know of as many churches that have been ruined over one thing as money. Covetousness has come in. And he said, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after have done what? Erred. From what? From the faith. Erred from the faith. And then what happened? Well, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They were sorrowful about it, because the love of money won't make you happy. But the right kind of faith in Jesus will. I enjoyed visiting with Brother Cooley today. We went to the hospitals. And if there's anything that'll depress this preacher, it's walking through acres of sick people. I mean, when you go to the Veterans Hospital here, and I mean, when you walk by as many wheelchairs and as many beds, and you can smell disease, and it's so thick you could cut it with a butcher knife. I mean, when you and the filth, I mean, the cigarette smoke and the decayed bodies and the results, much of it of sin, makes me just want to get Jesus to hurry up and come on. If I ever thought I was going to get this thing straight, I don't think it anymore. Isn't that a strange? You know, this is some paradox. What is a paradox, anyhow? But I heard. Well, anyhow, when I was a post-millennial preacher, I really thought we was going to fix her up. I mean, that's what they taught me. I mean, I went to Baylor in the seminary, and we talked about bringing in the kingdom, and everything was getting better, and we were going to evangelize and gospelize, and we were going to reach the last Hottentot in Africa, and we were going to just completely reach everybody. And then when we got it all fixed and we brought in the kingdom, we were going to call Jesus on the phone and say, now then, I want you to come and see what we've done. Now then, we've fixed you up a kingdom. All we need is a king. We've got all the sin rid of, and we got everybody converted and everything. And listen, here's the thing about it. While I was diligently pursuing that rabbit that didn't exist, but while I was doing it, I actually was far away from the truth. And since I have come to the knowledge of the truth of the premillennial return of Christ and the fact that it'll be like Noah's day and like Lot's day and Sodom's day, even after all of that, I realize that we've utterly failed. We've utterly failed. There's never been such a large-scale failure with all of our gospel and the Holy Spirit and churches and cathedrals and schools and seminaries and all sorts of training and the rest of it. And we've failed completely to evangelize a lost world and get people saved in great numbers. Everything we've touched has failed, everything. Now, say what, but oh, as I went through the hospital, that veterans hospital, and just looked and saw, there they are, crippled and paralyzed, and so much of it, just a matter of ignorance. I mean, just a matter of ignorance and rebellion, and it's all a result of refusing to go by the word of God. When God put us in this world, he gave us a diet book, a prayer book, a wisdom book. He gave us a power book. He gave a salvation book. He gave everything in one book by the word of God. And man said, well, I'm not going to go by that. Now look at us. Aren't we in a mess today? Physically, mentally, this book is the answer to your mind problem. The reason America's a crazy nation, she hadn't got the mind of Christ. Amen? You want to get your mind straightened out? Why don't you get the mind of Christ and swap off your devilish mind? But instead of going to the Word of God, you know where we go? We go to an unredeemed, unregenerated infidel called a psychiatrist and lay on a couch and say, what do you want me to do? And we lay there just like a little old kitten and said, he said, tell me all you've done. And he looks and said, well, I believe we'll have to give you the shock treatment. Well, fiddle, if you'd have come to church to the right kind, you'd have got a shock treatment, wouldn't have had to go get it or go talk to him. Brother Jackson, sure as I'm a foot high, when the preachers and the churches quit giving the shock treatment, the psychiatrists had to start giving them. Now, you can just say what you please. I'm not going to tell any psychiatrist all I've ever done. But I've got me a person, a precious friend. His name is Jesus. I've told him every bit of it. And I tell you, he could have cut my head off or killed me 1,000 times, but he loved me and forgave me and cleansed me and purged me and said, now then, go and sin no more. You just go out of here and stay with the book and read and pray and walk with me, and I'll take care of you. If you'll put enough of the word inside you, I'll keep you from sin. Amen. That's it. But you see, why the farmers said, well, I'm not going to farm by the Bible. I'm going to farm by the government. We've got a program. Yeah, we sure have. It's just about programmed, too. I tell you, boy, what we've done to our soil, it'll never get over till Jesus comes and rejuvenates it. And I tell you something else. The water program's been ruined. And the air has been ruined. You try to get into Houston. You try to get into the airport over there when the wind's out of the east. You try to get in and I'll guarantee you they'll announce visibility 1.5 miles. You know what that is? That's filth. That's some of man's doings. Smog and all the rest of it. If it all fell at one time, we'd be under 22 feet of it. That'd be a deep grave, wouldn't it? And yet that's man. What I'm trying to say is this. Dear friends, we've gotten away from the wisdom of God because we've gotten away from the Word of God. We're out of the will of God because we're out of the Word of God. And so he said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But when the disciples came to him privately and said, why could not we cast him out? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If I'm any judge of the churches today and God's people today, we'll never have that kind again if it's going to take fasting. I mean, that's the one doctrine that I'll guarantee is hated and despised and misused and abused, and ain't nobody going to dare fast anymore. And yet it's one of the keys to health, spiritually and physically and mentally. This kind goeth not out. Let me ask you a question, folks, and be honest about it. If prayer and fasting got the job done back there 2,000 years ago, don't you suppose it could have some effect on us and could get the job done again? I mean, has God changed his mind? Has Jesus changed his mind? Has prayer and fasting lost out with God? Or would it work again? If so, why don't somebody get bold enough to try it out again? But I can't think of a preacher going before a church as a prospective pastor and preaching on prayer and fasting. Not if he wanted to be called. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Lord have mercy. He said, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer. Matthew and Mark recorded it. Now then, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, there's a couple of preachers, and they're going down to the church, going down to the temple. And the Bible says that they were going down there for a particular reason. I mean, they had real spiritual business. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They had a prayer meeting sometime, maybe 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but they were going up to the temple at the hour. They had a definite time set when they were going to pray. And the Bible said they found a man at the gate that was laid there, and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Now, you know who these fellows were? They were praying preachers. They were praying preachers. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus was praying, the heavens opened. He was praying and his countenance changed, became bright. He was praying, the heavens opened. Now then, if the heavens would open for Jesus in response to prayer, how could we get the heavens open? And we need open heavens for us today too, because we need what heaven has for this earth down here, because everything down here has failed. Bible said, this is always interesting, said Jesus was alone. While he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. he was alone praying, his disciples were there. Now you say, how could that be? I believe you ought to know that. Have you ever prayed with anybody? I think I've prayed with people, and they were still alone while I was there. I didn't enter into the burden. I mean, I was just along for the ride, just sort of a freeloader. They had such a burden and under such groaning a burden until I just couldn't get under it with them. I mean, I just didn't have the burden. They were still alone. There have been times, I imagine, when you prayed and somebody was alone with you, but still you were alone and they didn't have the burden. I don't believe anybody can pray without a real burden. I believe God must put the burden on your heart. And most of us are afraid of burdens. You hear people say, well, I think his burden just finally killed him. Burden don't kill nobody. You don't live. Fact is, you're not worth putting a harness on if you wouldn't pull with a burden. Burden don't kill. I tell you, something else won't kill anybody, and that's work. More people are killed by idleness than they ever thought about getting killed by work. Work is healthy and good and right in the sight of God. And laziness is a definite form of crookedness and dishonesty. Luke 11, 1 said, while he was praying, when he finished his prayer, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And he began to teach them to pray. Acts 9 and verse 11. And this always is a sweet verse. This is when you remember Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, and he got on over to Damascus, and he was alone for 3 days and 3 nights in the black night of darkness because he couldn't see. His eyes had been closed and scabs were over his eyes. And the Lord, while he was stayed there in fellowship with the Lord in quiet, and the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, Ananias, got a fellow down I want you to go see. And he mapped out a visitation program for him. Told him his street and number and name. And I mean, put it all down, see? And, he said, Lord, I imagine Ananias had great respect for the Lord, but, of course, Ananias is interested in Ananias. I mean, he wanted to be sure. He got his orders straight. He said, Lord, I've really heard some pretty bad things about him. Said, I understand that they've had a good deal of bloodshed, and I really, best I know, his mission over here was not with the best purpose. And the Lord said, I tell you what. He said, you go on now because you'll find him praying. Now, preachers, I guess we wouldn't be afraid to visit anybody if the Lord would tell us that he's down there praying when we got there. I've never had any trouble visiting anybody if I could catch him praying. Now, sometimes when you catch him playing television or something else, you see, I mean, you have a good deal of trouble. Now, we'll forget a few years ago, I've always sought to be bold, but I want to be tactful. But I went in the home, and the daddy, he's a rather mean man. Of course, and everybody without Christ is mean. I mean, if you're not a Christian tonight, you're just mean. I mean, how could you be any other way? You got a rotten heart? You're against Christ? You're against God? You're not going to heaven? You're going to hell? And you only got one breath between you and hell, your home, and your father's the devil. Anybody got the devil, for their father had to be mean. All his kids are mean. It's what the Bible says, and you know, in it, we say now, he's not a Christian, but I tell you, he's a very good man. Good man, he's a rotten rascal. You know why? I used to be lost myself. Well, my old tongue is filthy, my mouth wasn't, I was rebellious. I'd disobey my mother when I could get by with it, and she'd weep over my rebellion. Well, I was mean, that's what's wrong with me, just mean. I tell you, my daddy didn't just whip all the devil out of me. He whipped a good deal out of me, but the devil had come back. Of course, he'd stay out a good long while. Especially when I got around my daddy, the devil's pretty well gone. But I couldn't stay around my daddy all the time. And I tell you, when Jesus came in, he came in to stay. And every time the devil comes up, Jesus is there to meet him. That's the secret of living a Christian life. Jesus deals with the devil for me. I never did lick the devil. Never did whip the devil. And you didn't either. But I'd like to remind you that prayer is the Christian's native breath. And every person that is born again ought to live in the spirit and atmosphere of prayer. And the great, he said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He said, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. He said, you have not because you ask not. There's just one thing the church needs to do today, and the Christian needs to do, and the home needs to do today, and that's pray. We're too far gone for anything else to even give relief, let alone remedy. I mean, we're sunk. Civilization is shocked. I mean, our churches are done for, apart from our connection with heaven. Never have we had what it takes to redeem a soul. I hear people say sometimes, well, Brother Olaf, isn't that a miracle to see that old drunkard saved? I noticed some people here last night. Hope they're back again tonight. Their brother. I tell you, poor Johnny, he was just about gone. 37 years old, he was just about gone. He was the weakest. His face looked like a pile of ashes. And I mean, John Barleycorn had done his work. And he was trembling and sick, and his old mother, praying mother, she kissed him goodbye and said, son, I'll be praying for you all the while. And he got in that plane, and we flew to Culloden through the worst weather, I tell you. And yet, I don't think he had sense enough to get scared. I mean, he was just so far gone. And we landed over there in the afternoon. And God met his needs, really met his needs. And Johnny turned loose of his cigarettes and liquor, and the Lord has made him one of the most useful men we've ever had in all of our ministry. And his loved ones came last night, and I smelled them coming. That's right. Oh, you talk about saturated. And I said to them, Johnny's praying for y'all. And they said very sweetly, we want him to, and we want you to. And I said, right now. And I laid my hands on their shoulders, husband and wife, and said, Lord, set them free from this awful, filthy habit of tobacco. And I mean, they were convicted. But you think about it. I said, you know, you owe it to your brother that you've thought about many years and longed to see him set free. And now then, when he comes to see you, he has to wade through cigarette smoke to get to you. And I said, what help can you be to him unless you let the Lord deliver you? Brother, I tell you, I believe when people get saved, they ought to give up all that bunch of faith. God's people ought to be a clean people. You know, that's one of the things you'll notice around this church here. This bunch is a clean bunch. You know what's done it? It's not Brother C.O. Jackson, it's the Word of God. But he's had to deliver it. And he's had to draw the line. And this church, and people say, well, Brother Olaf, you just can't build a church, not a clean church. You can't get them to come. Well, brother, this church started in nothing but a grass patch a few years ago. They've had nothing but the Word of God. And God has called and separated the people that love the Lord. And when you meet them, you know they're right with God. Listen, I'd rather not have a church than not to have a separated church. I don't believe you've got the word ecclesia means called out, doesn't it? That means they've already come out of the world. You haven't even got a church if you haven't come out of the world. Picked up the paper the other day and read where a man finally killed himself on his own dope. And in the paper he said, I started off in trouble when I used to go down to the church to shoot pool. Think about it. I went down to the church house to shoot pool. In the basement, and there's where my trouble started. Isn't it pathetic that people's trouble? I noticed the other day where there were two or three people killed, young people were killed. You know where they were? They were down at the church dance, and they were killed right in the church house. Think about that. I mean, they were dancing, and they got in a big fight down there, and two or three of them were killed in one of the prominent denominational churches of our generation. Isn't it sad that people can get in so much trouble down in the church house? And that's where they ought to go to get rid of the trouble. And they would if they met Jesus Christ. Well, I'm talking about praying. He said, behold, he'll be praying when you get there. Now then, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 5, he said, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and I saw this a little different today. You remember when Simon Peter went on the housetop to pray, and while he was praying, he wasn't watching television while they were cooking dinner. He was praying. He got up on the housetop and he was praying. And he said, while I was praying, I saw a sheet let down from heaven. And you know that there came messengers from the home of Cornelius. And if I know what the Bible teaches, that's where you and I got our opportunity to hear the gospel. But it all started when there was a Jew on top of the house praying. Looked like that ought to inspire the Gentiles to at least have a Thanksgiving prayer meeting. Pray! The Bible said men ought always to pray and not to faint. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, said as he prayed, dear friends, God's people have been known by their prayer life. Ephesians 6:18, talk about praying. Colossians 1:3, praying always. In 4:3 of Colossians, pray also for us that a door of utterance may be opened. I believe that everything the church needs ought to be opened up through prayer. I believe preachers, if they need deliverance, the church ought to pray for their deliverance. That's when Simon Peter was in jail. They didn't have to go down to the authorities. They didn't go to the Chamber of Commerce, or they didn't write the president. They didn't petition Congress. They just petitioned heaven. And they started praying and said, Lord, and in a little while, you know what happened? Simon Peter was delivered. But you know, it's different now. Now then, the churches chained the preachers. Back there, they prayed the chains off. I'm not being critical. I'm just simply saying we have missed the boat at one place, and that's the place of prayer. And my message tonight is to call our hearts back to prayer. I'm talking about personal praying, home praying, and church praying. I'm not talking about this format. I remember many years ago, I was pastor in Houston, and we had one of these great big citywide stadium meetings. And we had the Jew and the Catholic and the Protestant all on the platform. And we walked into the big stadium, I think it was a Sunday afternoon meeting, and they handed me a program so I'd know what to do. And we all read, and I did too. I wanted to be cooperative. And so we all would stand and say, I do now repent of my sins. And then we had somebody to lead, or we'd read a prayer and all that kind of stuff. But it didn't help Houston a good deal. Looked like Houston's been worse ever since. I mean, isn't it pathetic? Let me tell you something, brother. Prayer is a relationship between individuals and God. This is a personal matter. I tell you, our salvation is not in a program. It's in a person. We talk to him. We walk with him. And here's the sweet thing. By the grace of God, I can walk with him whether anybody else does or not. That's encouraging. I hear people say, well, Brother Olaf, everything's getting so bad. What are we going to do? I mean, I just don't get anything. When I go to church, I ask him, do you have a Bible? Oh, yeah, I said, stay with it. We got too many spoon-fed Christians. I believe in going to church if you have to go a long ways to find the right one. But what we do between Sundays is going to be very vital to our Christian life. Read the Word of God. God never did intend for the church to take the place of the schoolroom in the home and the prayer room in the home. And I tell you something else. God never did intend for the state to take over the teaching of our children. And when we signed our children over to the state and state institutional teaching, I'll guarantee you we gave up our most spiritual heritage right there and our most priceless possession. When we turned our children over to some infidel that laughs at the Word of God, I mean, when we turned our little minds over to them, I tell you, we're beginning to reap what we've been sowing back down through the years. And I'll guarantee you, these long-haired, shaggy, mop-top beatniks that go through our colleges today, they are a rotten bunch. Dirty, they don't take a bath, ragged, dirty clothes, shabby, drag around like a bunch of bums, you know, look dopey, you know, as they look. And well, I'm scared of that bunch of mop tops. They don't have any more, they wouldn't have enough respect for God or the Word of God or no church in town or a man of God. And yet, that's the sorry crowd that's going to run this country tomorrow. Boy, just before they take over, I want to take off, don't you? We're in for the most serious days we've ever thought about in the history of the world right now. We're right next door to a completely infidel-run nation. There's only one thing that could stay the tide of infidelity and sin and filth and rottenness, and that's the church on her knees and God's people on their knees. And I'm talking to a house filled with Christians and a lot of great Christians out in Radio Land. The Bible said night and day praying, 1 Thessalonians. The Bible said when they prayed, Acts 4:31, when they prayed, the place where the meeting was shaken. And yet, it's trite, it's common, you've heard it so many times, but really, we've got a greater play program than we have a pray program. I mean, every church has a play program. Why, I can remember, and I'll just say it, and I know this message is going to go right out in my hometown, but it needs to go. Old Second Baptist Church, one of the greatest churches, if not the greatest church I ever pastored in my life. The chairs packed in the aisles for every service. Souls coming to Christ. Hundreds and thousands of people came to the Lord, and the church was happy and singing and jubilant and joyous. And yet, not long after we were out on the field of evangelism, an old one-eyed monster named Television crawled up in the playroom, what they call the church parlor. And the more church parlors we have, the more parlor Christians we have. We don't need parlor Christians, we need soldiers. And when all that started happening, just put it down, Second Baptist friends, you stop winning souls. Winning souls and playing and cavorting around in the world just don't go together. It's always been a separated, dedicated, consecrated, and I'd like to say premillennial bunch expecting the return of the Lord that lived clean and won souls to Christ. Oh, listen, dear friends, these days in which we live are just about the saddest days. But when the church prayed, when they prayed, the place where the meeting was shaken. If you want to see actually what happened, just look for a moment at the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. The Bible said, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. And the Bible said, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices, the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man. And on and on. You find God's people, actually, when they prayed, they had victory. We could have victory again if God's people would pray. Oh, look in the Bible, Hezekiah. And we've gotten away from this. We've gotten away from it. Did you know we've turned just about all the healing over to the drugstore and the doctor and operating room, the hospital room? And it's so costly. It is. One of our men, not long ago, had some rash or something. And all he needed, actually, was just to get his system cleansed real good. Actually, a bottle of castor oil had done him more good in 2 days in the hospital. It cost $163. That's right. It's all he needed. Just need to get his old system cleansed. Had a whole bunch. His feet were swelling. His hands swelled up. You know what that was? That's poison trying to get out. Have you ever thought about why you poison, your feet always swell? Well, that's God, his nature, taking the poison as far away from your heart and brains as he can. That's where he puts it down. It's trying to come out. A lot of your poison goes out through your feet. You ever heard of people that had their feet to smell? Sort of a standing joke, isn't it? You know why? Bunch of poison getting out down there. Oh, you'd say, isn't that profound? No, it's not so profound, but it's so. People's hand, that's as far as the poison can go, swell up in your hand. What if it got in your heart, kill you like that? What if it got in your brain, paralyze you like that? Nature's got a lot more sense than most people know. I mean, that's God fixing up the body where it tries to haul the poison out. Hezekiah was condemned to die, and the preacher came and told him so. And the greatest preacher of the day walked in and said, Hezekiah, got an announcement to make to you. And he said, yes, sir. He said, set your house in order because it's all over. School's out. It didn't faze him. He didn't call his wife and bawl and squall. And he didn't even call a bunch of Christians or godly people. He didn't even ask the preacher to pray for him. Did you know that? He didn't say, Brother Isaiah, could you kneel here and pray with me and lay your hands on my head? And well, he could have done that, and it would have been in order. But you see, actually, I doubt if Isaiah could have prayed the prayer of faith because God told him to tell the man he's going to die. And it had been inconsistent if he'd knelt there and said, now, Lord, forget about your command to me and your word to me because I'm asking you to heal him and raise him up. So when Isaiah had delivered his message, he walked out. But there's another experience coming up. The Bible said Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, not to the world, but the wall. He didn't call for the physicians of the hour. He didn't ask his wife to call for an ambulance. He said, I just close the door, please. And brother, he splashed prayer breath on the wall. And he said, now, Lord, you know, I've been walking with you. I've been walking with you. I mean, we've had some times together. And he said, I know where I'm going from here, but I'd like to be around here a while longer. And I asked you to send me an extension cord. And he gave him 15 years, didn't he? Now, let me ask you, do you believe that after the doctors tell a man he's got to die, that he could go to heaven with his appeal? But we don't. We say terminal, malignant, and it's all over. But, dear friends, back through the ages, God's people have been praying people. And we used to not let the doctor tell us when we had to die. We didn't let the hospital tell us when we had to die. Things have changed in our generation, haven't they? Medicare. I mean, back yonder when you and I were born, if you're as old as I am, you were born at home. And if anybody died, they died at home. Practically everybody died at home. And they even lived at home. I mean, the home used to be the center of everything. You remember that? I mean, just everything. I mean, people came to see you. You know where you stayed? Stayed at home. Now then, they just come by and pick you up. I mean, you just kind of run through, you know, and grab a different coat or a different wig and go on, see? Isn't that the truth? I've got me another sermon brewing on the plagues in the head. That's Bible. That's in the Scripture, said the plagues in the head. And I tell you, with a lot of them, the plagues on the head. But I mean, actually, haven't we gone a long ways? I mean, haven't we gotten away from simple living? I mean, just sweet, pure, simple living. I mean, have you ever thought about, and I just leave it with this, think of the money that people are spending on their head. I mean, think what it costs to go to college now. It'll cost you at least $5,000 to $10,000 to go to college, and when you come out, the plague will be in the head. Preacher friend of mine, used to be my pastor, and he came back to preach a funeral one day, and he is a strong wind blowing, and he held his Bible in one hand and his wig in the other. Had those little inside glasses, you know, sticking on his eyelids. Now, the trouble with him, the plague was in his head. I just say what you will. Two homes, he's already had two to go. I'm not trying to be, I'm just telling you, brother, when we get so vain and we get to thinking about so many things like plagues in the head, smart alecks, top heavy, if you please, empty hearts, no compassion, no weeping, no concern, no real burden, no prayer life. And one other thing, many women have spent almost a fortune on their head. And if you got plenty of money and you can waste it and throw it away and you can do anything you want, but I'll guarantee you there's been $1 million spent on women's heads. And it hadn't improved your face a bit. Now, isn't this some dangerous preaching I'm doing? And yet, that's it. So much wasted time and wasted money. You know, the older you get and the longer you stay married, the simpler things ought to be. You ought not to have any complications. I mean, you look like we ought to get most of those ironed out the first 10 or 15 years we're married. And Ms. Roloff called me and said, honey, will you do me a favor? I said, yeah, what is it? She said, come and shampoo my head. Now, that's a simple request. Well, I could have said, listen, you know who I am? I'm the president of the Enterprises, and I'm busy. No, that's a good opportunity. I mean, that's a simple request, and I took off for home and stuck her head in the sink and put and she's got a lot of hair. I guarantee she's got a heap more than I've got. Boy, I got the shampoo, you know, and I put it all over her head, and I shampooed her head, you know, and I did most of the talking. Now, I realize all my motives were not just right, but that saved the beauty parlor bill.
Thank you for joining us today on the Family Altar program with Lester Roloff. You may listen to the preaching and the special music of the Family Altar program 24 hours a day when you visit our ministry website, roloff.org. We love hearing from our listeners. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you, please write to us at Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. Again, that's Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, P.O. Box 100, Fort Thomas, Arizona, 85536. This broadcast is made possible by the prayers and financial support of listeners like you. Thank you for partnering with us, and remember that Christ is the answer.